Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So our scripture readings come to us from the book of Exodus, as well as the second letter to the church in Corinth. I'm going to invite you to remain seated. You're welcome to follow along with your pew Bibles or with the words on the screen. Our pew Bibles are Common English. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And now hear these words from Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to Moses, What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And God said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw the staff on the ground. It became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your cloak." So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe in even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "What of your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. Take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs." Thus ends our first reading. Our second comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you shall share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, "He scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgiving to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, as we stand here in the middle, almost end of September, and as we've continued to journey as a community of faith, of what is the faithful path for us now, you continue to remind us that you are a God of abundance and a God of grace. So today, as these words fall upon us, as of these different situations about talking about abundance, generosity, sowing and reaping and returning what is already yours back to you, open our hearts and our minds this day. Remind us of the greatest gift given to us through Jesus. So may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really weird to go into a new worship space and be dumped into a moment of time that really doesn't have a whole lot of context or understanding. So let's try to work a little bit through that. So the Faithful Path for Now is a beautiful resource created by Beth Christman in cooperation with the Western North Carolina United Methodist Foundation. And it is this recognition that church today and the landscape with which we live is very different. It is very different. I mean, different from last year, different from 3 years ago, the implications of COVID on us as a church, the changing political landscape. For us as United Methodists, what does disaffiliation have, you know, as an impact to us? And it's like, man, church just feels and looks different than what it may have been in years past. And yet, foundationally, our call and our work as a church remains true and consistent. To share the good news of Jesus Christ out into the world, to make disciples so that the world can be changed and reconciled back unto God. And so we've entered into this intentional season as a community of faith to say, what is God asking of us now? Right? How do we live that faithfully now, knowing that things look very different? For some, you've been in church for a very long time, maybe your entire lives, and I can't even begin to understand the breadth and depth of what your church experiences may have been like. That you've probably seen a lot of changes over the course of a long time. For those who maybe have been engaged in different faith traditions, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Disciples of Christ, maybe even the Jewish faith, like you bring a different perspective to what it means to live faithfully as a community of faith. And then I also know that there are others in this space, in this time, who maybe might be the first time they are stepping into a church. Or it's been a really long time since they've stepped into a church. I mean, I, you know, didn't grow up in the church, so my experience can be very different. And even in that short period of time of saying yes to Jesus and standing here now, I've seen changes in the church and thinking, what do you want of us, God? What are you asking us to do? So when we realize that our mission is to stay in love with God, to stay in love with each other, and to love our neighbor as God has loved us, that is at the heart of who we are. Last week, I talked about disciple making. That is how we can replicate and share the good news, because here's the reality, and I said this, if you think it's my job to make everybody a disciple of Jesus, that ain't going to happen. I can do what I can do, but it takes all of us to make disciples of Jesus, because it is God who starts that work, and we get to participate with God in continuing that. So we have to think about our spheres of influence. Is it our homes? Is it where we live? Is it our workplace? Is it in our groups that we get together with and say, hey, how is it with your soul? How are you doing today? And for you to be able to say, man, I got to tell you, this week has been a doozy. And I don't know what to do with it. By being in community together and really intentionally walking in this discipleship path, we can look to Scripture. We can look to the church of the very beginning of how did they do that faithfully? How did they do that together? So when Jesus was on earth, he had a very limited amount of earthly time to convey everything that he wanted people to know, reimagining, reinterpreting, reteaching what it means to be followers of God, to be chosen, beloved children of God. How many times do we hear in Scripture, you have heard it said, and I say to you, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and know that I will be with you until the end of the age. And even though Jesus prepared his closest followers and the people that were seeking this word of hope, they still didn't always, not all the pieces clicked into place for them, right? And there was this disagreement, does church have to happen in Jerusalem or can church happen somewhere else? And church for them were these small groups, these intimate gatherings in people's homes where they broke bread together, read the sacred text together, prayed together, understood it together, and then said, and what can we do to love our neighbors well? Right? That was the church. And they honestly thought that Jesus was going to come back really soon. Like, really soon. And then they realized maybe it's taking a little bit longer, right? And now what do? We gather together. We break bread together. We pray for one another. And we love our neighbors. The call is the same, but the scope may shift a little bit. And then we think, okay, but with what do we do that with? Right? What do I have to offer to make that mission happen? Which then brings us into this idea of how can we be faithful and good stewards of what God has entrusted into our care? How do we become good stewards? And so when we think about it from a very biblical perspective, and I want to tie it into this season of stewardship and being faithful and living into God's calling for us as Holly Springs United Methodist Church in Holly Springs, North Carolina, right now in this season, part of that is how are we going to be good stewards with what God has gifted to us? When we look at the story of Genesis, at the very beginning, when God created all the things, God entrusted humanity to be have dominion over all the things. And that has been misinterpreted in some ways of I get to have total control over everything that has been given to me. And that's not really what God had intended. Instead, God was saying, I've created this beautiful world, all of these beautiful creatures, these beautiful resources. And because you are very good, I'm counting on you to partner with me to take good care of what I've created. Totally shifts the perspective of that. Especially when the world will say, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine, and I'm not letting you have any bit of it. Have y'all Am I the only one who said that in the families? Okay. All right. I will own that one. That'll be mine. And sometimes we do that in the church, right? But what's yours is ours, and what's ours is ours, and the world can't have what we have. Because I'm afraid that if I give it out, we won't have anything left. What would we do then? This is the scarcity mindset that we have to fight against in culture today, in this changing landscape. And I got to be honest with you, I feel like the scarcity mindset has rooted itself, like dug in and has a strong foothold in the nature of the church. And that's not what God's calling us to. How many of you can go to your pantry or your closet and say, man, I haven't worn that thing in 20 years, but I can't get rid of it because I might need it someday? Doesn't matter that it's out of style, has moth holes, and sure as heck won't fit me after 20 years. Do you know what I mean? Kind of like, but we hold on to it. And we're very reluctant to let it go. But here's the beautiful thing. God created and gave it away so that we could give it away too. This is this call of abundance that is so incredibly important. And then we think, well, I can't do that. Moses said, don't send me, God. I can't speak anything on your behalf. How are they going to trust that it's me that you called and it's you? And how are they going? God's giving Moses all of the things to do this work and to do the work well, taking away every argument that Moses might have from not doing what God has asked. Did you hear that? God has a counter for everything you say for why you can't do something. So what is it that God is asking of us now? What are we holding on to that could be useful for the building up of the kingdom today? What are we holding on to? And I don't mean physically, like these material goods. But what are those obstacles maybe in our hearts or in our spirits or in our minds that we can't quite get over to fully trust and answer what God is asking of us? Here is something that is on a magnet on my door frame. In Jewish cultures, they have mezuzahs on every doorpost, and they are to touch it. It's a reminder, you know, of that call that, hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God. And on my magnet that I got, it says, it all belongs to God. There is nothing in this created world that belongs to me. There is nothing in this created world or things that are in my care that I get to hold on with an iron fist and say, you can't have it. Because if I give it to you, then I won't have it anymore, which really pushes us to consider, what are we holding on to? I can tell you the one thing that I want to hold on to, but I am called to share, is God's love. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. Because I received it, I can give it away. It's an unlimited resource. It's unlimited. It is given. It is not something that I can earn or buy or hoard, because that same gift is for that's our mission. That's our work in the world, to share this love of God into the community. And that can only happen when we as a church, as a gathered body, are good stewards of the resources that have been entrusted into our care. This building, these grounds, these pews. I'm looking at the carpet knowing very fully well we need to repair it because we need to be good stewards of it, right? But that doesn't happen without financial resources and commitments on your part. Last year, I stood up and I talked a little bit about tithing. And nobody wants to talk about money, but friends, we have to. God called Moses. God called Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. God calls us to live into this work of sharing love into the world. And as a church, we do that. And there are ways and resources that that happens. And we need you as a community to commit to that so that that work can continue. So this tithe, are any of y'all familiar with the tithe? Tithe biblically is intended to be your best, your first fruits, the first sheep of your flock, the first harvest from your vineyard, the first beautiful batch of wine that you've created from the abundance of God's vineyard. To give it the best first. And if you want to equate it to a number, people will say 10%. What's interesting about that, and I've had conversations with it, is that we think, well, if everybody could just give an extra $100, we're that much closer to our goal, right? Here's the struggle with that. $100 to me is not the same for $100 for someone else. We need to look proportionally about what do we have to give. And that's where the 10% comes in. I think I admitted last year that I said, I'm just going to give a tithe. And I did some calculations and realized, I'm like, oh, I am so not where I need to be. And so I increased it by percentages. And my challenge last year was, friends, if you just start somewhere and increase it by 1% for you, over time, you will get to 10%, and the abundance of that will be mind-boggling because you're giving it to God first. And God has already given us everything that we need to do what we need to do, but we need to get past this roadblock of scarcity of holding on to it out of fear of not having enough. So you've gotten some commitment cards, and for folks that maybe you're visiting for the first time, whoo, what a doozy to step into today. Whether you choose to do it here or you choose to do it somewhere else, the call is the same. Give back to God what is already God's. Give your first, give your best. And if you need to, start somewhere and then grow from there. Do you hear the difference? 10%? So this year, I'm telling you right now, and I've already communicated this, I wasn't at 10% last year, but I will be this year. And not only will I be at 10%, it will be the first thing that comes out of my paycheck before I ever see it. Because I wholeheartedly cannot ask you to do something I am not willing to do myself. Cannot ask you to do something that God has asked of me and I have been resistant to. And yet I sit and I look at the beauty of what God is doing in this place. Seeing what God is doing in this place. Thanks be to God, we can be part of it. I'm so grateful to be part of it with each and every one of you. So today, as you make notes on the back of your bulletin and you start to prayerfully consider, what is God calling you to? Yes, it's financial gifts, but it's also your presence. It's your prayers. It's how you engage in ministry in the life of the church and how you are telling others about the good news of Jesus. It's all of those things. May we do this well. And may we do it with the heart attuned to that of God's love, that others may come to experience the goodness of God, because it's all God. Thanks be to God for a love like that.